Amazingly beautiful words in that hymn, isn't it? And lots of the words that we have used today, and the ones I guess that I'll share with today, sort of are incomplete. And I'll say more about that. I have to say, I found it quite difficult to get these two readings together today. And I guess that's because you put together Isaiah and Romans, and you've got two rather meaty and diverse attempts to think about who God is. And so it's been quite late on in my thinking, really, that it struck me that really the thing that brings these two readings together is actually the people themselves who have experienced something of God. It's what's happened to Isaiah and Paul, which is the thing that really speaks most, it seems to me. And it begins with a vision. Not a dream, but a vision. A glimpse of something that is usually hidden. Isaiah sees and experiences what is usually beyond words to describe, and so does Paul. In the year when the king died, Isaiah sees a vision of the living God. It's almost like it's saying, kings will come and go, but the living God is constant. And of course, Isaiah is addressing and challenging all the time the idea that a human king is to be worshipped. Israel, who had traveled through the wilderness with God in the midst, providing for them, giving them community laws, leading them towards a future of promise, has now put God firmly in a cold stone temple and set up a king to whom they look for prayer protection and provision in return for their worship and obedience. But the king is dead. And before another one comes along, stop for a moment for a vision of a living God. The scene is one of worship. And that seems to be the battleground so often in the relationship between human beings and God. Do we worship self or God? Are we bound to love our human powers and authorities, or can we freely see and own our creatureliness and turn to the divine? Isaiah's vision is of the worship that belongs to the maker of heaven and earth. It displaces any pride in self, and Isaiah becomes all too aware of his frailties and limitations. In the face of God, as with others who found themselves in the presence of the Almighty, Isaiah is overwhelmed and finds the only appropriate response is to take something of the life of God into himself. When Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me," he offers to participate in witnessing to the continuing life of God in the world. It begins with a vision of God through the worship of God. And from here on in, much of Isaiah's mission will be to challenge Israel to remember God and to call to account those earthly authorities that have assumed God's place. Paul is talking about this divide between human and divine when he talks about the difference between flesh and spirit. He even employs the idea of our being in slavery to self as a way of developing the question of our choice between heaven and earth, or God and self. The invitation is to choose to be a child of God, and like Isaiah, to find our own words for "Here am I, send me. So where Isaiah finds himself in the home of God, so to speak, a throne room, Paul's vision of Jesus is very much rooted in an illumination of his own path and choices. Paul is traveling one way. He's set on destroying those followers of a crucified false teacher. He's made it his mission. And then he sees a risen Jesus on the road to Damascus and is transformed so that all that energy poured into destruction becomes a key driving force behind the growth and spread of faith in Jesus. Paul's vision leaves him temporarily blinded by the light of Jesus. And ironically, then, it's only when one of those he goes to persecute finds the courage and conviction that the impossible can happen, that Paul finds his way and humbly joins the believers in Damascus. In the meeting with Jesus, Paul is confronted with a new reality about where God is to be heard and found. And his response? Here am I. Send me. It begins with a vision. It doesn't sound like much, but these words are maybe the most significant words that any person could utter. They're life-changing words. Here am I, send me. And there's so many words written to explain the relationship that we have as human beings to that which is beyond us. When we begin to explore words for the mystery that is God, we need a lot of words. We need a lot of different words because none of them are quite enough. We have no definitive, easy ways of talking about the maker of heaven and earth. If you were to join the Faith Exploration Group, you would know this. One of the problems the Christian church has to face up to is that the ways that we've talked about who God is don't make sense to those who are listening. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us either. We've expected the words to be enough without people being able to capture a vision of who they're expected to put their trust in. We've tried to make it too simple. Too often our words have merely pointed people to the church rather than caused them to be curious and to wonder about the living God. For too long, the message was presented in a take it or leave it fashion. Believe this or don't. Here's the package. Accept it this way or go to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect £200. But talking about God isn't a game. And searching for who God is has been the work of lifetimes for many people from all cultures and backgrounds who've tried to find the words, in spite of the inadequacy of our languages, to understand and talk about the experience of knowing God, of being caught up in something which we cannot understand. The early Christians worshipped God as their creator. Emerging as they did from the Israelite religion, the book of Romans then is one of the first attempts by Paul to write a comprehensive, systematic account of the ideas that arise from following Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. They believed that Jesus was God and that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, who was God, with them. And in them, through faith, to remain as the helper, the comforter, the spirit of unity, all of these things which seemed to be about what God was doing in the world. They searched for words to make sense of their experience, and this complex truth was eventually found embodied, captured in the use of the word Trinity. It's not a word that Jesus used. It's not even found in the Bible. But it's used to describe what we know about God. So not explaining God, but describing what it means to know God in different ways. And in the face of this amazing mystery, having found not adequate words, people also have looked for images. We might say that they've looked for a vision of God. Not a dream, but a vision of God. To describe what they understood, they looked for vision which conveyed hope, belonging, strength, equality, healing, kindness, humility, communion, connectedness, relationship. And these kinds of words arise out of a struggle to make sense of the one that was both here before the world began, lived in the world, and goes with us to the end of the world. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The God in whom we live and move and have our being. The relational God who creates desire and desires relationship. God who calls us his children. So out of all of these words, a number of questions arise that I offer to you as reflection and for challenge. What's our vision of God? Do we have one? It may be that being able to see the world a little more as God sees it and to work for that vision is one of the most pressing needs of our day. Is our worship focused on ourself and meeting our needs, what we like? Or could it be that we find ourselves, like Isaiah, in the presence of the living God, so beautifully brought home to us by Pete? And in these moments, find ourselves filled with a sense of purpose for the meaning of our lives. If what we do here these Sundays is worship, how are we changed by it? And does it offer us a glimpse of life that involves us critiquing human power and government? Can we unlock the doors of the temple and let the Spirit of God loose to give us new visions of life lived with God in our midst, and each of us connected to each other, equally loved for all our diversity? And all of this for the glory of God beyond us, beside us, encircling us here and now in this place. So we turn to prayer. And as we bring our prayers this morning, I'm going to begin by using just a very small Celtic prayer, which is about the encircling God in whom our lives live and move and have their being. Let us pray. Circle me, O God. Keep hope within, despair without. Circle me, O God. Keep peace within, keep worry without. Circle me, O God, keep joy within, keep fear without. Circle me, O God, keep love within, keep hatred out. Circle me, O God, keep strength within, keep weakness out. Circle me, O God, keep light within, keep darkness out. Wise and loving Maker, we approach you with gratitude that you invite people like us to be in your presence, with your promise to meet us. We are flawed and fickle, lukewarm and caught up with minutiae when you set a vision of your kingdom before us. From the beginning of time, your word has demonstrated your commitment to the earth. You made it to be good and full of life and movement, full of growth and invention. We see it still today in hospitals and doctors' surgeries, in care given to neighbors and voluntary work that seeks to help those who are most vulnerable. The same ways that Jesus, your word amongst us, touched those who were in need and lifted up those who were rejected by others. Through Jesus, we see a way of life that goes beyond our selfish, inward looking to love of you and love of neighbor. Life which refused the way of violence. Life full of love that overcame fear. Life willing to go the extra mile and always inviting others to overcome darkness, even the very moment when the darkness of death seemed to have beaten you. Jesus, you showed that there is more. Life beyond death. Yet we know that still death seeks to put out life, and for every good idea that brings life, there are others that bring violence and pain into people's lives. We push at boundaries for profit and without responsibility for the consequences. We seek to control what isn't ours to control, and we are tempted to love status and power too much. We are not wise in our choices, often choosing what hurts us and others rather than what is good. And so we need your forgiveness and the opportunity to change. We need your wisdom and guidance. We need words that bring life to our homes and communities, our nation and continent, to this world you made and love. May we hear words of life for those who rebuild where things have been destroyed, for those who fight hunger, poverty, and disease, for those who have power to bring change for the better and to renew hope. May we hear words of life for those in leadership who frame our laws and shape our common life, for those who keep peace and administer justice, for those who teach and those who heal, for all who serve the community. May we hear words of life for those for whom life is a bitter struggle, those whose lives are clouded by death or loss, by pain or disability, by discouragement or fear, by shame or rejection. May we hear words of life for those in the circle of friendship and love around us, children and parents, sisters and brothers, husbands and wives, friends and neighbors, our church family, and for those especially in our thoughts today. So we thank you for our lives and our life together as your people. Let the words we've heard today give us a vision of your world made new. Hear us as we offer you our prayers and give us your wisdom for our everyday, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. We're going to sing a familiar tune with different words, although very beautiful words about the God of hope. We stand and sing.